You're listening to Pastor Stephen G. Lightfoot's podcast, Sermons and Homilies by the Reverend Stephen G. Lightfoot. Pastor Stephen is an ordained elder in the Global Methodist Church and serves as senior pastor to First Methodist Church Splendora and Shepherd Methodist Church in Southeast Texas. Here is today's episode. Please be seated. Well, as part of our renovations that are going on in the church, I had inquired for this morning if we could install seat belts in all of the chairs. Because hang on, this morning it's going to be a bumpy ride. You know, I truly am getting a lot out of Paul's letters. In these series that we have been doing, we were in Corinthians for a while, now we're in Ephesians. There is a message intended for this church specifically in Ephesians this morning. Now, I don't want you to read too much into it because we're talking about division. So don't take everything that I'm going to say this morning as if I am preaching a sermon directed at the members of this church about divisiveness, because that's not what's going on here this morning. I want you to hear that. What's going on that's dividing is out beyond these doors, and we as the church are called to be the peacemakers. Let me say that again. As a matter of fact, just to be sure that you got that, turn to your neighbor and say, I am a peacemaker. A peacemaker. Which means that we don't buy in to the rhetoric and all the nonsense that goes out in the world. Because it's happening. Why? Well, it's very simple. It's an election year and it makes people crazy. We as the church have got to rise above the rhetoric because we are the peacemakers. And that's one of the things that Paul is trying to get across to the church in Ephesus and also First Methodist Church Splendora, that the church is here not to be divisive, but to be the peacemakers. Listen to what Paul says. I'm in the second chapter of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, starting at verse 11, I'll go all the way through 22. Therefore, Paul writes, remember that previously you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the people of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who previously were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the hostility, which is the law composed of commandments expressed in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two one new person. In this way, establishing peace, and that he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Okay, so Paul says a lot there. He's trying to make us understand that although at one point we were separated from God, Jesus Christ himself has brought us all together. Together with our Jewish brothers and sisters, yes. Together with other denominations, other churches, yes. But also as agents to bring together into the family of God those who are even now separated without a relationship with Jesus Christ. Who are those people? Well, there are streets lined with houses, and inside many of those houses, right beyond those doors, are people who didn't even have a thought enter their head of going to worship the God that created them this morning. I know I'm stating the obvious, but isn't that remarkable? No interest, no desire, no knowledge of worshiping the very one who created them. We know it's true, as Scripture says, there's really nothing new under the sun. Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus addresses this issue of division between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians back in Paul's day. Division, it seems, is a timeless issue that humankind has had to deal with ever since Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. We only have to look around in the world today and we see evidence that division is alive and well because we are a divided people. In this country, we're a divided people. We're a divided country. We live in divided communities. And even as the Church Universal is at worship this morning, we're divided into different denominations for various reasons. We have labels that divide us, do we not? Black, white, Hispanic, Democrat, Republican, liberal, conservative, rich, poor, haves, have-nots, gay, straight, transgender, Methodist, Baptist, Catholic, Pentecostal. There's a whole bunch of labels. You could walk through a room with post-it notes and every post-it note have a different label and you could pick and choose. Okay, I'm this and I'm that and this. Oh, I'm not that, but I'm this. And you walk out with a stack of post-it notes that label your worldly identity. How you view yourself in the world and how the world views you. We have these categories so that we can decide who we are, who they are. So we can decide, well, do we like these people today or do we hate those people? It's a timeless issue that's been going on ever since recorded time. Division is not a thing of the past. It's alive and well right here in our time and in our place. And the thing about it, Paul's trying to get across to us, is division within the church is contrary to the peace of Christ. Division in the world is to be expected. Division within the church is counterproductive. If we waste time being divided within these walls, how can we ever minister to the people outside the walls? That's what Paul's trying to tell us. So Paul says, don't take any of this for granted. It was only yesterday that you were outsiders to God's ways, had no idea of any of this. Didn't know the first thing about the way God works, hadn't the faintest idea of who Jesus was. You knew nothing of that rich history of God's covenants and promises to Israel. You didn't have a clue about what God was doing in the world at large. But now, because of Jesus Christ dying that death on the cross, shedding his blood, you who were once out of it altogether are now in on everything. See, Paul's trying to establish that the division between the Jewish people and the Christians, the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, is really of their own making. Christ came to unite all Christians. Whether you are fully submerged in baptism or you get sprinkled. You've seen my baptisms. They call it sprinkling, but really it's a deluge. The Messiah, Jesus, has made things up between us so that now all of us, all Christians, non-Jewish outsiders and Jewish insiders, Baptists, Methodists, Pentecostals, whatever, all of us are now united in the gospel. Jesus tore down the walls that we used to keep each other at a distance. There's an old joke where a man gets to heaven and he's getting the guided tour. And St. Peter's walking him around heaven and they come upon a wall. And on the wall is a sign that says, "Quiet, please." And so the man whispers to St. Peter, "Why do we have to be quiet next to the wall?" And St. Peter says, "The Catholics are on the other side and they like to think they're the only ones here." Now, you know, I pick on our Catholic brothers and sisters, but truly every denomination along this road, and there are a bunch of them, has reasons why they assemble together. They believe alike. Are they wrong? No, not necessarily. Any more than our doctrine separates us from them, their doctrine separates us from them. In the things that matter, we are united. In the things that are non-specific to our salvation, those are the things that separate us. Is that okay? Well, Jesus may see otherwise. He would rather us be all around the same table. On the things that matter, we're united. Because Christ brought us together through his death on the cross. The cross got us to embrace one another. It was the end of hostility. Christ came and preached peace to outsiders and peace to insiders. He treated everyone the same. And so through Jesus, we both share the same spirit and have equal access to God the Father. That is the point of what Paul is trying to say to us. He's trying to tell us that Jesus as the cornerstone holds all the parts together. And we can see it taking shape day after day. There's a holy temple being built by God, all of us built into it. You are a brick in the wall of the temple, a temple in which God is quite at home because there is unity in Christ. So the answer to the issue of division is what? It's unity, but it's not just unity for unity's sake. It's a specific kind of unity. It's unity in Christ. It's not a unity that's achieved by tolerance and going along just to get along. That's a recipe for disaster. That's a recipe for compromising biblical truth just to avoid making waves. No, it's not a unity of tolerance. It's a unity of righteousness that puts Christ at the center and at the head. See, unity in Christ is the solution to the division problem. Not just within the church, but also out there in the world. How does God implement the solution? That's where the church comes in. If we jump ahead to Ephesians 4, there's a passage in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus that talks about the formula for peace and unity. And I'm going to go through this kind of quickly because of time. But if you have questions about this, I hope that you will come to class meeting. And in addition to sharing your encounters with the living Christ, if you have questions that come up during the week, I would be happy to answer them. Unity of the Spirit is what Paul talks about in Ephesians 4. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, that's Paul, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive the captives, and he gave gifts to the people. Thank you, Gene. Gifts to the people. Now this expression, the expression being he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. Now here's the part I want you to hear. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature person, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, there's a lot packed into that scripture, but I think if we break it down for just a few moments, I think it'll become clear. So first, let me say just two things to try and focus our minds on this concept of church that Paul is speaking of here. The church is designed by God to be part of the mission or sending of God. You've heard this before. It's called the Missio Dei. You recall that term? The mission of God, the sending of God, that is the purpose of all of you ministers of the faith, to carry that sending of God out into the world. What do you carry with you? The gospel of Jesus Christ. How do you carry it? In your lives and in your testimony. It's that simple. The sending by God has just one purpose. The purpose is to woo all those people out there who don't know Jesus, back to God. That's what we're here to do. We're here to present the gospel, which is a light that attracts people who are lost in darkness. How do I do that? Through my own testimony and through the life that I lead as an example to others. So our purpose here in the world as the church, the body of Christ, is to be missional, to be ambassadors for Christ and spreaders of the gospel, to be the hands, the feet, the voice, the heart of Jesus to our community. I love the way God puts this together. If you're a teacher at all, you should love it too, because God is a God of order. God is a God who creates things that are in order. And so even for this, there is a formula, an equation, if you will. Are you ready for this? A plus B equals C. Oh, say it isn't so, Pastor, not math. Not math. So if you're like me, you're thinking, I'm back again in Miss Parsons' algebra class. Your pastor did not do well in Miss Parsons' algebra class. It wasn't until I got to college that I finally understood algebra. Maybe it was Miss Parsons. I don't think so. It was probably me. But formulas eluded me. God is a God of order, and the validity of mathematics applies in God's kingdom. And so it does in this passage in Ephesians. If we take a closer look, I promise this is not what we've come to know as Common Core math, which nobody understands. This is pretty straightforward, and it's logical, and it's easy for us to see because Paul gives us the answer right off. The answer to the equation is one, unity, right? There's one body, there's one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. The answer to the equation is one. The answer is completeness. The answer is fullness. The answer is wholeness. The answer is maturity to the full stature of Christ. So if one is the answer, what is it when we add it up equals one? Unity, completeness. If A plus B equals C and C equals one, unity, then what are A and B? So if you're like me and you're in math class, you're pressing on your forehead trying to squeeze the answer out. And if we press our foreheads hard enough to remember that Miss Parsons had the answers for us, we just had to find them, we might remember that we need a value for A and a value for B in order to solve the equation. We need to figure out what A is and what B is so that we can realize the complete formula that enables each of us to reach the answer, one, the number of completeness or full maturity in Christ. And so, Paul, much easier than Miss Parsons' equation, gives us the values for A and B in this passage of Scripture. Thank you, Paul. What he says is, each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself captured. He gave gifts to his people. Okay, maybe it's not so obvious. From this, we see that one of the variables is what? Grace. Grace. Everybody say grace. Grace. Through the death and resurrection of Christ, we were given grace. Grace is the first variable in the equation that Paul gives us. A equals grace. Each of us has given grace through Christ who ascended on high and captured captivity itself. What does that mean? It means that after his death on the cross for us, after his resurrection, which conquered death and made a way for us to be reconciled to God through his blood, Jesus ascended from his earthly manifestation back to sit at the right hand of the Father as our mediator, as our intercessor, who speaks words of love and affirmation on our behalf into the Father's ear. And when he did that, he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and with us. And what did the Holy Spirit bring with him? He brought gifts. Gifts for the people. He brought the second part of the equation. He brought B. B equals gifts. Gifts of the Spirit. A, grace, plus B, gifts of the Spirit, equals unity. The fullness of Christ. Grace plus the gifts of the Holy Spirit equals the fullness of Christ. Completeness, unity. Unity. That's not difficult to understand. I bet Miss Parsons is so proud. So we have the basic elements of the equation in place. What are the gifts that the Holy Spirit brings? Well, in Ephesians 4, the gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some would be prophets, some would be evangelists, some would be pastors and teachers. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors slash teachers. That makes sense. It's pretty straightforward. Why did he give these specific four? Well, if we read just a little bit further, in verse 12, he says that he gave these gifts to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to equip the saints, that's all believers, for the work of ministry and for building up the body of Christ. So the question is, for how long do we have these gifts? Well, he gives us the answer to that too in verse 13. We have these gifts. What gifts? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. We have these gifts to equip the saints until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. And when we achieve that, guess what happens? Christ returns. Oh, come on. I've got God bumps just saying it. Christ returns when everyone who will accept Jesus accepts Jesus to the full maturity. How does that happen? It happens because you, the ministers of the faith, go out beyond these walls and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how do you get the tools that you need to go out and spread the gospel? By coming here, by coming to class meeting, by coming to Bible study, by being equipped to go out and do that very thing. That's how the church works. That's how you, the church, work. Oh, come on. I know it's early. You got to be excited about that. Oh, my goodness. Let me ask you this. How long do we have these gifts for? Until Christ returns. All of us are called to do the work of ministry, and some are called to these specific roles. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Certified lay ministers. All of those roles are important to the return of Christ. Until we reach the answer to the equation, oneness, unity, completeness, full maturity, and all of us come into perfect unity in the faith, the knowledge of Christ, the fullness of maturity in Christ. The one troubling thing, and I'm going to wrap up quickly now, so hang on. This is where you buckle your seatbelt. The thing is, if we look around today, it may not be so obvious where these offices, these gifts, are being put into play. We see pastors and teachers, right? We see evangelists. Where are the apostles and where are the prophets? And that's where you come in. Oh, don't underestimate. God has a purpose for all of you. See, we see the obvious ones. What about the apostles? Apostolos is the Greek word. It means messenger, envoy, one who's commissioned and sent forth bearing the full authority of the sender. It's the same definition, the same root as in missio, as in missio Dei, the sending of God. So missionaries fulfill the apostolic function today. has nothing to do with digging water wells in a foreign land. That's a reason for going. It's not the reason for going. The apostolic function of a missional church is to be the church in our own community, as well as taking the mission and sending forth of God to the people who need to know Him. So apostles today are Christians, the church, taking the message of the gospel out into an unchurched world. You are all apostles. Congratulations. So we get that. We get the apostolic function of the church. What about prophets? The prophetic function of the church. It's that part of the sending of God into the world to speak forth the mind of God. With that understanding, we see that the prophetic function of aligning ourselves with the mind and the will of God is alive in the church today, and it's alive as we go into the world and we speak as ministers of the faith to an unchurched world and tell them the prophetic word of Christ will come again. Christ will come again. That's prophecy. That is the prophetic message of the gospel that you, as the ministers of the faith, need to proclaim to an unsaved, unchurched world. Why is it necessary for them to know Christ? Because He's coming back. And what happens if you don't have that relationship with Christ and He comes back? Bad things. Bad stuff. Now, obviously, we're not going to go out there and beat them on the head with the Bible as they open the door. Boom! Christ is coming. Are you ready? That's not going to be received well by an unchurched world. It may feel good, but it's not good. But it's not going to save anybody. Your life as a Christian out there in the world is the thing, the light that's going to draw people in. This storm is a perfect example. We're all suffering through the same thing, right? God brings rain to the churched and the unchurched equally. He also brings trees to crash through your house. Right, Barbara? It has nothing to do with your relationship with Christ that the world has effect on you, but your relationship with Christ has everything to do with how you respond to the stuff that the world brings. And when people see the church, the church in motion in the world, when people see that you are still praising God and worshiping God even as you are cutting the tree off your house, they want to know what it is you've got that they don't and how do I get it. It's a fact. As one of my neighbors, somewhere in the neighborhood, was watching us clean up from the storm. And they rode up on their little golf cart. And I greeted them. I had a smile on my face. And they said, how can you be so calm and happy amid all of this destruction? And I said, I have the joy of the Lord. Amen. I have to count it all joy. And so he asked me to tell him a little bit more about that.
He hadn't been to church since he was a child, since his mother took him to church. Went to college and forgot all about it, never went back. Started a family, career, all that. Never thought about church until Hurricane Beryl blew through. And now all of a sudden, he wants to know why, in the midst of all the destruction. This crazy man in the front yard with a rake has a smile on his face. And so we just tell him. I didn't hit him on the head with the Bible. What have you been thinking all these years? No, I said, I count it all joy. I have food, I have a generator, I have more than most. It's not because God favors me any more than he does you, it's just because I know I'm not walking through this alone.
So, I got to wrap it up because we got other things to do. And I got to do this same thing up there in Shepherd. Here's the thing, ministers of the faith, that's all of you. God sees, just like Paul saw in the church of Ephesus, promise in each and every one of you as a minister of the faith. Because you have within you the inspiration and power of the Holy Spirit to be a minister to this community. You have within you that abiding love of Jesus to be the missional church that you were called to be. And so as we, you and I, go forward together, keeping our eyes on the cross, heeding the guidance of the Holy Spirit, my prayer this morning for each of you is that you will explore the gifts of the Spirit that God has given you. Because together, you and I as the church are going to boldly go out into our mission field of Splendora, proclaiming the name that is above every name, the name to whom every knee shall bow, Jesus Christ, because forever he reigns. King of kings, Lord of lords. And no matter what the world throws at us, no matter what storms come, we will count it all joy. We will have the peace within that comes from the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Our final hymn, number 6. Thank you for listening to today's podcast. Come back again next week for a new message. And until then, may God bless you and keep you.